Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Yes, I saw that in the paper the other week. I could read it because I wear my glasses all the time. Where are your glasses?
They're on the kitchen table.
You didn't buy them to be on the kitchen table, did you? So you see, if you get it like I do with trifocals that you need all the time for everything, then you have to keep them on your face. As soon as you get up in the morning, you put them on. The last thing you do before you go to bed at night is take them off, and then you know where they are. You don't lose them. You don't. It's great. It's great. So, you know, that's how you wear glasses all the time. I know you try to make people think you're not old, but it's not true. All right, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Forgot my verse there for a minute. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to continue this morning, get back into our study on prayer. We spent several weeks, four or five something weeks on it. And then we took a little break for Memorial Day last week. And now today we want to get back into that and maybe wrap things up today. Don't know. We'll see how things go. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to expand on this passage a little bit today. We've spent some time just looking at some of the issues involving prayer, some things that are interdispensational in nature. That is, they're always true in every dispensation. Some things that are changed from dispensation to dispensation, whether you're in the law or the kingdom or the dispensation of grace. And we started off by looking at by defining two things that are very misunderstood and misdefined. That is, we defined sovereignty. A lot of people, there are two belief structures that people have that really don't fit together and really don't make sense. Most believers believe that God is sovereign, and they would define that as that everything that happens is determined by God, that he has determined everything, you know, that you were going to be here this morning, that you're going to, you know, wear green socks, that you're going to do this, that you're going to do that. Everything is determined by God. On the other hand, those same people believe that prayer is for the purpose of changing God's mind about things. When we pray about something, we're trying to get God to, get us a job or make someone well or give us some money or whatever the case might be. And if you think about those two philosophies, one saying everything is predetermined by God's sovereignty, and the other saying that prayer is trying to change what God is doing, you think about those two and you think, well, if everything is predetermined by God, we play musical chairs. Oh, that's the Pete. You know, the day Lord made Eve, I'm not sure it was a good thing. If everything is determined by God, and it's going to happen no matter what, then why would you pray about something if prayer is to get God to change his mind about things? Those two things just don't go together well. And so we kind of started from that standpoint and saw that neither one of those things is right. That is, sovereignty does not mean that God has determined everything that's going to happen. For God to be sovereign means that he is the absolute authority, but in his sovereignty, he also can give us a sovereign will over our own affairs. And you are, in large measure, what you are because of the choices that you've made in your sovereign will and the choices others around you have made in their sovereign will. And God's ultimate sovereignty and ultimate power is exhibited in the fact that he allows all of us to have a sovereign will over our own affairs, yet in the end, what he wants to have done will be done. You can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And that's really the demonstration of God's sovereignty. Not that we're all robots doing exactly what he says, but that we all have a sovereign will of our own, and yet what God wants to accomplish, he will accomplish. The second thing we saw about prayer, prayer is not a way to get God to change his mind about it. Prayer is not a way to get God's will to conform to your will. Prayer is a way to get your will to conform to God's will. And that's a big difference. You're not trying to change God's mind. Well, you can try to change God's mind, but what are the chances you're going to change his mind? Not good. But your mind and your heart can be changed to match his will, to match his heart, to match his mind. So once we had those two things properly defined, we then looked at the distinction of prayer. We looked at prayer, how it operated under the law, in the kingdom, in the dispensation of grace. And we saw that prayer operates the way everything else operates in those dispensations. The law is a conditional system with physical blessing. That's the way prayer operated. The kingdom is an unconditional situation with physical blessings, the fulfillment of the promise of the law. That's the way prayer operates, unconditionally. We saw that grace is provisional, unlimited provision, limited application based upon faith. And we saw that that's how prayer operates in the dispensation of grace. We want to today look more at the dispensation of grace. This passage in Philippians 4 is one of the keys to that. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And here we see the one prayer promise that we have in the dispensation of grace. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. The one thing that God promises us in dispensation of grace as a result of a proper prayer life is peace. And as we told you a couple weeks ago, peace, another synonym for that is contentment. Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. So peace and contentment go hand in hand. If you are not content in your life, if you are not at peace with your life, the reason could well be because you don't understand prayer and because you don't have a proper prayer life. If the result of a proper prayer life is peace, then it would seem to follow pretty logically that if you're not at peace and you don't have contentment, then you don't have a proper prayer life. The promise that God gives us for prayer in the dispensation of grace is peace. If you read on in that verse, he defines that peace a little more clearly, peace which passeth all understanding. Now, what is peace which passeth understanding? Well, there are times in your life when you are at peace just naturally. When, if everything's going good, you got enough money, nobody's sick, your relationships are good, life's just okay. You know, it's going well. You're at peace. And everybody can understand why you would be at peace in that kind of a situation. You're at peace in that kind of a situation because everything's going fine. But when you're at peace in a bad situation, that's peace that passes. That's peace that is not, you wouldn't understand that from a human perspective. You know, this bad thing's happening, that bad thing's happening, this is going wrong, that's going wrong, and yet you're at peace. Well, that is a peace that passes all understanding. So the peace that Paul talks about here in Philippians 4 is not, you know, not peace because everything's going well. It's peace in spite of the fact that things may be going wrong. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That things that would make you anxious would tend to make you anxious, worried, upset, confused, whatever. In the midst of that, you still have peace. And finally, in verse 7, shall keep your hearts and minds. And we spent some time looking at that. Shall keep your hearts and minds. The promise that Paul gives is that peace will keep your hearts and minds. We saw that your heart is your soul. Your mind is your spirit. And the part of you that is not kept is the body of flesh. So the prayer promise that you have for the dispensation of grace is peace. Peace in circumstances when you wouldn't ordinarily be at peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that keeps your hearts and your minds, not your body of flesh. That's the specific promise that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4. Now today, we want to look a little more at what Paul says about prayer. Try to understand it a little bit more. And understand when we say we're praying for someone. You know, in the bulletin this morning, we need to be praying for the Edmonston family. Well, what does that mean? Pray what? Pray how? And what's supposed to be the result of that, the outcome of that? We want to talk about that kind of thing a little bit today as it relates to peace, keeping your hearts and minds at peace that passes all understanding. Let's turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. You keep your hand here in Philippians 2 because we need to look at these two passages. One of the things also that we talked about with prayer and that we want to expand on this morning is that there's always, when you read about prayer in Paul's epistles, there's something that goes with it. There is a companion, if you will, to prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, it's stated in verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So all those things we saw are connected to the Word of God. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any anything that's lovely, if there be anything of good report, all of those things refer to things you're going to find in the Bible. The things that you've heard and learned and seen and received in Paul refers to things you find specifically in Paul's epistles. And in the end of verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what Paul says is, if you take prayer and you add the Word of God, what that's going to equal is peace. Contentment. So prayer plus the Word of God. Prayer is in verse 6 and 7. The Word of God is in verse 8 and 9. And the end of verse 9, the result of that is the peace of God that keeps your hearts and minds. The peace of God that passes understanding. The peace of God shall be with you. So prayer plus the Word equals... It's not a very fancy equation, but it's about as much algebra as I can do. That's the prayer equation for the dispensation of grace. Prayer plus the Word equals peace. If you get outside of this, then it's not grace-based prayer. It's not prayer the way the dispensation of grace and God describes it in the dispensation of grace. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, and we're going to get to that "and for me" in just a minute. But when Paul instructs, he's instructing us here about the armor, defending against the wiles of Satan. Every piece of armor is defensive in nature. He talks about the helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, breastplate, that's the word I'm trying to say, the breastplate of righteousness. All those things he talks about are defensive, to fend off what Satan's doing. But then he gets to the end, there's one weapon that you have, and that weapon is the Word of God. So, again, the Word of God, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. So you take the Word, and you add prayer, and again, in the midst of Satan's attack, you're going to have peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. You will not be moved from your course. You will not be, the passage here is talking about standing fast. The attacks of Satan will not cause you to be moved. You will be able to stand fast at peace in the midst of Satan's attack. If you take the Word plus prayer, that's going to equal peace and being able to stand fast. Now, we talk about those two things going together. And I want you to keep all that in mind, and now I want you to go back to and keep in mind what we learned in Philippians chapter 4 a couple weeks ago. And go back to Romans chapter 8. This passage in Romans 8 may be the source of more misunderstanding and bad teaching about prayer than just about any other one, because it's in Paul's epistles. I mean, when you look at Matthew 21, whatsoever you shall ask in faith, believing, it shall be done. We look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people... You can say, well, we understand those. Those are a different dispensation, and they don't apply to us. This passage in Romans chapter 8 is our dispensation. It's written by our apostle, and we better understand it and know how it applies to us. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, you read that passage, and if you pull commentaries about it, Romans chapter 8, and however many commentaries you have, if you have 18 different commentaries on Romans chapter 8, you will have 18 different ideas about what Romans 8, 26, and 27 mean. None of them will be what I'm going to tell you this morning, but you're going to have 18 different ideas, all right, about what Romans 8 means, which I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's just the way it is. One of the most common ways of looking at it is that thing of groanings which cannot be uttered and the Spirit interceding according to the will of God is, well, when you are just so at the end of your rope that you just don't know how to pray, you don't know what to pray, you don't even know what to say, and you just kind of cry out in some unintelligible gibberish to the Lord, the Spirit is going to take that thing, that cry of your heart, and it's going to translate it into beautiful heavenly language in accord with God's will and present it to God before His throne. And so you just cry out to the Lord and the Spirit's going to take care of it from there. Well, that's a fine explanation. It's wrong, but it's a fine explanation of that verse. It doesn't really fit with all that Paul says about prayer. It doesn't really fit with the dispensation of grace. There's nowhere in Paul's epistles, unless this would be an exception, where he says, you know, you ought to just do something without understanding. You ought not to try to understand it. You should just babble away and let the Spirit take care of it. Everywhere in Paul's epistles, and we're going to look at some of these verses towards the end of the message, everywhere in Paul's epistles, his desire is that we understand, that we know, that we have that our mind and spirit be in accord with his mind and spirit. He never just tells you, just babble on and the Spirit will fix it all for you. Never. So if he means that in Romans chapter 8, then it's certainly out of character for everything else that he says. If you read Romans 8, you know, one of the big things, and I've kind of come anew to understand this in all the study of the end time stuff, is that we really do ourselves a disservice when we pull a verse out of a chapter and we, you know, I'm going to think about Romans 8:26. Well, you know, Romans 8:26, I guess the way you explain it to kids in Sunday school, you got to keep it simple, and I'm simple, so Romans 8:26 lives someplace. It lives in Romans 8. And Romans 8:26 only has meaning in the context of where it lives. It lives in Romans 8. And Romans 8 lives in Romans. And Romans lives in Paul's epistles. And, you know, you go on and on and on like that. Well, what has Paul just told us in Romans 8? Start at verse 22. We're not going to go the whole way back to the beginning, but 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So what do we know already, before we get to Romans 8:26, what do we know about God's attitude about our physical bodies and our physical infirmities? How is he going to deal with them? He's not, well, when is he going to deal with them? Let's say it that way. When is he going to deal with them? The day of redemption. At the catchway of the body of Christ. Your physical infirmities, your physical problems, the things that cause you to groan and travail like fallen creation, he's going to deal with at the redemption of your body. And the redemption of your body comes at the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4. It comes at the catching away of the body of Christ. Verse 24, for ye are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So what do you, in the meantime, what are you supposed to do as far as the redemption of your body is concerned? Wait. You're supposed to wait. How are you supposed to wait? Patiently. You're supposed to patiently wait for the redemption of your body. And we already know, I'll keep your hearts and minds, and I will someday redeem your body. So Romans 8:26 is written in the context of, you are going to groan and travail. I am going to redeem your body out here somewhere. You have a hope. You have a confident expectation that your body will one day be redeemed. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, what are those infirmities, first of all? What? Things in the flesh? That, we're all good with that? No? The person that said it's not good with it. No. Any kind of weakness, sickness? Rhonda said things in the flesh. I'm good with that one. I'm okay. I just didn't want to tell you I was okay with it, because you get a swelled head then. You know, nobody else will answer. Bill said weaknesses, right? Did you say weakness? Sickness. It's anything that would fit back in verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Anything that would fit in that category of making you groan and travail is an infirmity. It's something that causes your flesh to groan and travail, to be in pain, and wait for that redemption and look forward to that redemption. The Spirit, while we wait for the redemption, while we have that hope of redemption, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, I want you to think about that. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. We have these infirmities, and we don't know what we should pray for about these infirmities as we ought. Who doesn't know how to pray? Believers. But what part of you doesn't know how to pray? The flesh doesn't know how to pray. Does the Bible instruct you how to pray? How many think yes? How many think no? Uh-oh! You're wrong. The yeses have it. Caleb was on the losing team. He just likes to go against what everybody else says, that's all. The yeses have it. The Bible instructs you how to pray. And we're going to look at some of those instructions in just a few minutes. So when Paul says, ye know not what you pray for as you ought, what he's talking about is, in these infirmities, in your flesh, you know not what to pray for as you ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You don't know how to pray as you ought, so the Spirit is going to make intercession for you. Now, I want you to think about that. You have God up here, you have you down here. And there's this communication going on between. You're praying. How many mediators are there between God and men? There's one mediator, and who is it? The man Christ Jesus. And when you approach God, whether you're approaching God for salvation, whether you're approaching God in prayer, no matter how you approach God, you always approach God based upon the merits of Christ. When we pray in the name of Christ, in Jesus' name. We talk to God in His, and when we say that, why do you say in Jesus' name? Because you're acknowledging the fact, the only reason I have a right to stand before you and to say anything to you is because of who I am in Christ. I have no right in and of myself to approach to a holy God. But in Christ, I have boldness. In Christ, I have access. In Christ, that's where my access is. And that's why we pray in His name. Not for me, but for His sake, because of what He's done. Now, you want God to respond back to you. And this is where Romans 8:26 comes in. When God speaks to man, when the prophets, for instance, heard from God, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came upon them and they spoke with other tongues. When God's going to talk to you, the Holy Spirit is involved. And the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind. He that searcheth the hearts is God the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the way everybody reads that verse is, he makes intercession to God for the saints according to the will of God. In this whole little cycle here, who's the one that has a problem keeping focused on what the will of God is? It's you. Does the Spirit need to tell God what His will is? I think God knows what His will is. But He maketh intercession according to... He is interceding somewhere to impart and instill God's will. And the place that He intercedes to impart and instill God's will is here. Is you. Here's the illustration of Romans 8:26. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, but it is the illustration of Romans 8:26. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Is that thing Paul has an infirmity? Based on the Romans 8 definition of infirmity. Something in the flesh. Paul has an infirmity in the flesh. In fact, he's going to call it an infirmity on down in the passage. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Did Paul know how to pray for that infirmity as he ought? No, he didn't. Because he said, take it away. Take it away, take it away. Three times he said, take it away. And in Paul's flesh, he didn't know how to pray for that infirmity as he ought. But he's going to be instructed. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What was God's will about that infirmity? That it stay there. That my strength be made perfect in weakness. That's God's will about that infirmity. When Paul started, he didn't know what to pray for as he ought. But as he prayed, he gained instruction. And the instruction that he gained was, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. In that prayer, we talked about this a couple weeks. In that prayer, whose heart and mind was changed? God's or Paul's? Paul's. He didn't know what to pray about that infirmity except to say, take it away. After his prayer and after God's intercession, he says, I will glory in my infirmities. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Is being able to glory in your infirmities a help? If they ain't going to go away anyhow, then being able to glory in them is a good thing. Otherwise, you're going to be... Are you ever going to have peace if you can't glory in infirmities? Because you're going to have them. Because Romans 8 says you're going to have them. Romans 8 says, even they that have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within themselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. In the meantime, the Spirit is going to help that infirmity because He's going to intercede according to the will of God. And the will of God is that you glory in your infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon you, that you take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. If you want to see Romans 8, 26 and 27 work, it's 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9, 7 to 10. That is the practical application of Romans 8, 26 and 27. The mind and heart that's being changed is here. The intercession is going here in you. God doesn't need anybody to intercede with him to tell him what his will is, but you do. And even your apostle did. Your apostle needed God to explain to him in the dispensation of grace what is your will regarding infirmities in the flesh. And he found out his will regarding infirmities in the flesh is that we glory in them and that we take pleasure in them. Okay, so now do I know how to pray about infirmities? Sure, now I do. I learned. See, God doesn't want you to just be an idiot spiritually all your life. He wants you to learn. Paul learned. Do you think Paul ever prayed for that thorn to go away again? I don't think so. I think he learned. He learned what God's will is. The Spirit explained to him, here's God's will about that infirmity. So now, and that's when we get back to this principle, prayer plus the word. Today, since God is not going to say to us verbally as he did to Paul, my grace, you know, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice it might depart from me, and he said unto me. Is God going to say something to you today verbally? Scripture is complete. Revelation is complete. That's why if you're going to learn God's will through the Holy Spirit, you're going to do it here in the Word. The only way the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for you according to the will of God is as he does it in the Word. That's why he says, you take prayer and you take the Word of God. If you are today praying about a thorn in the flesh, something that's just, you know, that you want taken away, you say, take it away, take it away, take it away. God is not going to split open the sky and say to you, my grace is sufficient. He already said it to you. And what you need to do today to learn that is get in the Word. That's why you take prayer plus the Word equals peace. If you just sit and pray, take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away, and he never takes it away, are you ever going to get peace? You're going to spend all your life, and I know people that spend all their lives, this thing, this, you know, whatever it might be. And if you know, if you just open the Bible and you say, what is God's will about infirmity in the flesh? And my, there's a verse. And I know what his will is, that his grace be sufficient and that his strength be made perfect in my weakness. And now when I look at that infirmity, I can say, you know, I have the answer now to my prayer. And I can have peace. Because I'm not expecting God to do something that he's not planning on doing. I'm my heart and mind, the words of the Spirit in the Word of God have interceded in my heart and my mind based upon what God's will is. And what God's will is that his grace be sufficient. Where do I learn that? Not waiting for God to tell me, but I learn it in the Word. Now, with that in mind, how do we pray then for someone? We gather every Wednesday night. We talk about, you know, we need to pray about this. We need to pray for this person. This person's going through this. In the bulletin this morning, we need to pray for the Edmonston family because they've suffered a great loss. What does all that mean? Well, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to know, anybody in here that doesn't believe Paul was our apostle, you're getting them all wrong this morning, buddy. You better watch it. Hey, just look at Bea. If she raises her hand, then you raise yours, okay? All right, okay. Paul is our apostle. So, and Paul is our pattern. So if you want to know how to pray for the saints, who would you look to for a pattern of how to do that? Paul. You wouldn't look to the earthly ministry of Christ. You wouldn't look to the prophets. You would look to Paul. You'd say, how does Paul pray for us? How did he pray for believers? Not us specifically, but for believers. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are the last three books that Paul wrote to churches. Now, he wrote Timothy, he wrote Titus, he wrote Philemon to individuals. But the last three books he wrote to churches are Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In each case, he's writing from prison in Rome. And in each case, he starts that book by saying, I've been praying for you. And in each case, he tells them what he's been praying. So you have in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians a real primer on, here's a guy that's hundreds of miles away in jail, and he's praying for these churches in Ephesus, Colossae, and Philippi. And what did he pray? And what could he do about it, based on he's in jail? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We're not going to read that sentence is about, 8 miles long. But just what we've read so far, Paul says, since I heard about your faith, I cease not to pray for you. I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. And what did he make? What was he praying for them? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Verse 19, that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us which believe. Does he pray anywhere in there that they would be healthy? Does he pray anywhere in there that they would have abundance financially? But when you listen to preachers pray on TV today, what do they pray for their people? What do they pray for that vast audience out there? Put your hand on the television set. All that kind of stuff. I was watching Ernest Angley this morning. He always gets me fired up. He's over there in Africa. He's calling people up. What's the matter with you? Oh, I can't hear. Bam! Be healed! Oh, I can hear. Really? Let's go over to Africa and talk to that guy. See if he can now. That's not the way. Paul didn't write to Ephesus and say, hey, I hope you're all healthy. I hope you're all wealthy. I hope the Lord is blessing you. In fact, you know what Paul said? Paul said, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. He wrote and told them about what they already have. Not, boy, I hope God will bless you with something. And if you read the book of Ephesians, all of those things let's get to that in a minute. Paul's concern for the church at Ephesus was about how they were doing spiritually. Because if they are doing okay spiritually, does it really matter if they have physical problems? If they are strong spiritually, if they are standing in the truth, standing in the faith, will they be able to deal with those physical problems that come along? They certainly will. They absolutely will. And he says, I want you. Now, what did he do about that? He sat in prison in Rome, and he prayed that the church at Ephesus would have understanding. How are they going to get understanding? Through the Word. Okay. So did Paul know anybody that could actually write the Word of God? Paul knew somebody. Hey, I can write the Word of God. I got connections. I can write the Word of God. So what did he do for the church at Ephesus? I want you to understand. I want you to know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And you know where you learn about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Book of Ephesians. See, Paul sat in prison in Rome and he prayed for the church. I want you to understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And you know what that motivated him to do? That motivated him to write a letter to Ephesus. And because Paul prayed about the church at Ephesus and wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, as a result of that prayer, you and I understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, because we have the book of Ephesians. Because Paul prayed, you understand what the church at Ephesus understood and what he wanted the church at Ephesus to understand. Look in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I want you, Church of Philippi, I want your love to abound more and more. I want you to approve things that are excellent. I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I want God's righteousness to live out through you. And you know, one of the places you learn how God's righteousness lives out through you, you know, it is Philippians chapter 2 where Paul says, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Would that relate to the righteousness of Christ living out through you? God working in you to will and do of his good pleasure? Would that be fulfill Paul's desire that they be filled with the fruits of righteousness? I think it would. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, I've been praying for you, and this is what I've been praying, and here's the result. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and a desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you filled with the knowledge of his will. Did Paul know anybody that could write down God's will? Yeah, he did. And he wrote him a letter. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here's what I want for the church at Colossae. And I'm going to write him a letter that details how you do all this stuff. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to have to quit here in a minute. Ephesians 3 verse 14. In the middle of the book of Ephesians, he has this prayer. Ephesians 3 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the what? Inner man. Which part of you is the inner man? The fleshly part or the other part? It's the other part. It's the spiritual part. You see, that prayer for the church at Ephesus, and when I say it doesn't matter if they're going through some physical problem, I don't mean Paul's not concerned if they're going through some physical problem. Paul apathetic about their problems. What I'm saying is that if you are strengthened with might in the inner man, whatever the physical problem is, you are equipped to deal with it. You are equipped to deal with it if you are strengthened with might in the inner man. It doesn't matter what the physical problem is. The strength that's going to deal with it is in the inner man. That the next verse says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by, what's the next word? Faith. By faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. I want you to walk by faith. I want Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. I want you to live based upon that book. In fact, I'm writing you some more stuff right here. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, that's Paul in his flesh could never ask or think anything beyond take the thorn away. But God says, I can do something exceeding abundant more above taking that thorn in the way. I can allow my power in your weakness to be displayed. And he does things exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. In the inner man. When Paul prayed, was he concerned about the church at Ephesus? Absolutely. Was he concerned about the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae? I mean, he writes in 2 Corinthians, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He's concerned. It's just that he knows how to pray for them. The way to pray for them in those physical problems and trials and difficulties that they're all going through is that they be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And Paul knows the way to strengthen them in the inner man is for me to write to them some information that will empower them. To give them knowledge, to give them understanding so that they can be strengthened in the inner man. Paul's prayer, Paul didn't sit in jail. This is Paul in Rome. Over here is Ephesus. Up here is God. You have to kind of use your imagination. But Paul didn't sit in Rome, pray to God about the church at Ephesus, and then wait for God to zap him. Okay, God, I want those people in Ephesus to have understanding. And that prayer floats up there, and the Holy Spirit takes it and fiddles around with it and puts it before the throne of God, and it finally gets to God, and God says, wham, boom, understanding for Ephesus. But that's the way most people pray. You understand that's the way most people pray. Well, I prayed for those people. What did you do about it, God? I prayed about it. What did you do? Paul prayed for these people at Ephesus to God. The Lord ministered to him in a very direct way in his case. Here comes a letter we call Ephesians. And everything Paul needed those people to know, he wrote them in the book of Ephesians. So what does that mean to us? That's how our apostle prayed for others. That's how our pattern prayed for others. So if you're going to call yourself a Pauline, mid-Acts, right division believer, then you better start praying like your apostle did. That's the way he prayed. So we're going to pray for the Edmondson family because they've had a great infirmity in the flesh. There is no infirmity greater than death, is there? I mean, it's about as infirmed as you can get. And they've lost a loved one in their family to death. A very untimely, very tragic, very one of the most painful kinds of death you could have. Now, what are we going to pray? Are we going to pray for God to raise Chad up from the dead? And why not? You know, it amazes people pray all the time for God to heal them or to heal somebody else. Isn't raising someone from the dead just healing? Isn't that what it is? I mean, whatever's wrong that killed you, we fix it, and you're alive again. So why don't these guys pray for people to be raised from the dead? Why is it somebody's in the hospital sick with cancer or whatever, and everybody's, pray that God will raise them up. And then once they die, oh, well, guess that prayer didn't work. Well, wait a minute. Can God raise him up? Did God raise Lazarus up? Did Elijah raise the widow's son up? Well, then why do we quit praying once they're dead? Don't we think, you know, God's power only extends till they die and then, well, okay. See, but even people that have total lack of understanding about prayer understand we're not going to pray for a dead man because that is never going to work. We can pray for healing because sometimes people get better. And sometimes people that weren't even prayed for get better because people just get better. But very rarely do people come back to life. So we're not going to pray for that because we definitely are going to lose on that one. So we're not going to pray for them to be raised from the dead. You can't fix the physical problem. It's there. It's part of the curse. It's an infirmity. But would it be good for Chad's family to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man? Would it be good for them to know what is the exceeding riches of his glory in Christ Jesus to usward? Would this be a good time for them to focus on that and remember that and think about that and dwell upon that instead of dwelling upon a dead son? Now, so that's how you would pray. You would pray for them the same way Paul prayed for Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi. I want you to understand. I want you to be strengthening their man. Now, how is that going to happen? Is it this thing where we're all going to sit around and pray? We're going to filter those things up to God, and God is going to say, okay, Edmondson family, get ready, because here comes some peace. Is that how it's going to work? Or is your prayer for and about them going to change your heart and motivate? Do you know, sitting in this room, do you understand what it means to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in their man? Do you understand what our riches in Christ are? Do you understand that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Do you understand that? Yes? No? Maybe? Sometimes? Yes. Got that one right. Good, Caleb. Yes, you understand that. Is that what they need to understand right now? Then what do you need to do? You need to go tell them. You need to remind them. You need to, it's card, a phone call, through people, connections, whatever. However you do it, that's for you to decide. But that's what prayer does. Chad is not going to come back to life. I guarantee you, Chad is not going to come back to life. You can pray till you die, and Chad is not come back to life. And you can sit in this room, by yourself or in a group, and pray to God about it all you want to, and it's not going to help the Edmondsons one bit. But that prayer that you pray as you meditate upon the Word of God and decide, the things that you've learned and heard and received and seen in me, what's the next word? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Prayer actually requires that you do something. Oh, perish the thought. I thought it was grace. I thought we didn't have to do anything. No, prayer actually requires that you do something. Because if prayer changes your heart and changes your mind, then it's going to motivate you to do. And you're going to be that minister. Mary Jane was saying the other day, she went down to see Donna, and she thought, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to be strong. And of course, the door opened, she saw Donna weeping, and what did you do? But you know what the verse says? It says, weep with them that weep, and rejoice with them that rejoice. So, did Mary Jane do what she was supposed to do?
Yeah.
So, that's how prayer works. She prayed for her sister, she took action, and what she ended up doing was exactly what the verse says she's supposed to do, weep with them that weep. And maybe that's all you can do for a time. But there will come a time when you can share the word and the strength can be built back up. And when that weakness begins to, and that bitter sorrow begins to give way to some understanding, and that's when it's time for the word. Now, all of that is how prayer works in the dispensation of grace. You say, well, boy, I don't know, that just sounds too complicated. Well, it's really pretty simple if you just read the verse. Now, if you try to fit that into what you've always thought prayer was, it ain't going to make any sense at all. If you just read the verse and let prayer be what Paul says it is and do it the way he did it, then you can accomplish much for the Lord and for fellow believers in the body of Christ. Let's bow down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have of approaching you in prayer and allowing that prayer to change our hearts and our minds and make them
receptive and sensitive to the needs of the body of Christ. And we just pray that each of us would follow your admonition and do that which your will prescribes, so that we might minister to others in the body. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all...